Thank you, Justin. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 13. It's Acts chapter 13. We're going to continue our study this morning in the book of Acts. We've been going through the book of Acts for this several months now. Brings us to a new point in the history of the Christian church. And if you are able, please stand with me as we read from God's Word. In the local church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius the Cyrenian, Manaen, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to." Then after they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them off. Being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they came down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Arriving in Salamis, they proclaimed God's message in the Jewish synagogues. They also had John as their assistant. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came across a sorcerer, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man summoned Barnabas and Paul and desired to hear God's message. But Elymas, the sorcerer, which is how his name is translated, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, stared straight at the sorcerer and said, "You son of the devil, full of deceit and all fraud, enemy of all righteousness, won't you ever stop perverting the straight paths of the Lord? Now look, the Lord's hand is against you. You are going to be blind and will not see the sun for a time." Suddenly, a mist and darkness fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul, seeing what happened, believed and was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do come before you this morning. Father, in my inadequacy as a speaker, Father, we pray that your word would prevail. We pray that you would do a mighty work within our heart using your word. And Lord, we pray now that through the example that we see of this church in Antioch, we too will look for ways to be mission-minded, to be prayerful, to be mindful about who we are and what you've called us to. And Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's the inevitable question that I will hear whenever I am in uniform in public. Some of you may know, I serve part-time with the Army National Guard, currently as a chaplain candidate. So right now, I don't really do anything as a chaplain necessarily. I kind of follow a chaplain around, and I do whatever he tells me to do. Have the opportunity to preach the gospel in lots of unique situations to many different people. The first time I ever had the chance to preach, I showed up, and there I was, fresh lieutenant in the Army, and there's a one-star general in the room, one Fulberg colonel. I was a nervous wreck. But isn't it amazing how God used that situation and opened up a door for me to share the gospel with people who have influence over numbers, just untold numbers of people. The inevitable question that I get, though, when I'm in public is about the American flag. Anything look different about this flag? It's backwards. Many people always ask me, why? What's wrong with the flag? What's wrong with it? Well, the reason behind this is as a soldier wears it on his arm, it goes back to the day when in battle men would carry their flag into battle. And the history behind that is back when there was no form of communication. They had no walkie-talkies. They had no way of communicating. So the way they did it was by flags. They could see where the archers were. They could see where the infantry was. They could see where the cavalry was. And they could wave flags and tell them which direction to go and when to go. Well, as they marched into battle holding the flag, it would be waving behind them backwards. And so, every soldier today wears this flag to signify that we are always moving forward. Now, this is not a message about America moving forward, okay? I'm going to put that out there. Let's just leave it at that. But I do see this when I reach the book of Acts, particularly this chapter. There are a number of ways that we could outline the book of Acts, but it doesn't take a genius to see that chapter 13 is the beginning of a new section. As I read through the book of Acts, I see this section as the beginning of the missionary era. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told his apostles they would receive the power when the Holy Spirit had come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the world. Chapters 1 through 7 of Acts, as we've studied, we've seen that this is the expansion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the expansion of the church in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 12, which Pastor Ben concluded with last week, tells us about the work that was done in Judea and all of Samaria, which is the area that's just outside of Jerusalem. Then chapter 13 begins. It's the expansion of the gospel throughout the Roman Empire, throughout the entire Roman world. This can be seen as the birth of the gospel presence across the entire globe. And we see these first three verses of the chapter kind of set the stage for us of this new missionary era. We see in these verses that God is using the church to build His ministry. He's not using a parachurch ministry. He's not using some other type of ministry. He's using the church, the tool that He has chosen and ordained to take the gospel to the world is His church. At Antioch, we have an example of a mighty missionary tool. A church that was established, well-taught, and integrated. Verse 1. In the local church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius the Cyrenian, Manaen, a close friend of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. They were established. We saw in chapter 11 of Acts, we see the story unfold and the church at Antioch planted. We see the men from Sirius come in and plant the church by preaching the gospel. We also see that they are well taught. In the local church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, right? This tells us that they would have been very serious about the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. They were also integrated. This church would have rich people, poor people. It would have people of different races and cultures, Jews and Greeks. It had within it all various groups of people in the entire Roman Empire. This would have been a rare thing to see in this day. Greeks did not like the Romans. The Romans did not like the Greeks. The Jews didn't like anybody. The rich despised the poor, and the poor hated the rich. The educated looked down at the uneducated, and so on. But not the Church of Antioch. The five names of the teachers tell us an enormous amount about this church. We see Barnabas. He was a Levite, a Jewish priest. We know who he was from our earlier studies in the book of Acts. We also see Simeon, who is called Niger. Niger means black. Some scholars agree, and most scholars agree, that this probably means he was himself a man with black skin. He too was a distinguished leader. We have Lucius of Cyrene. In Acts 11, verse 20, men from Cyprus and Cyrene were among the ones who came to Antioch to preach the gospel to the Greeks. Although there is no way to tell for sure that this man, Lucius, was one of the original people, but it's just a matter of years later, there's reason to believe that he was. He was among some of the original people. He was a missionary to Antioch. Lucius is a Latin name, which probably means he was brought up in the Roman culture. We have Manaen, a Greek form of a Hebrew name. Means he was likely a Hellenistic Jew. This interesting thing about him was that he was raised with Herod the Tetrarch. This Herod was Herod Antipas. He was one of the five that we find mentioned throughout the New Testament. This man would have been known as a member of the ruling dynasty. And Manaen would have known him very well. He would have been a very important and well-known person in the community. But here he was, associating among all these different races, all these different cultures, among poor people, uneducated people, and here he was, an important man. I think this speaks towards God's grace. This man was raised with a man whose life goal was to persecute and derail Christians. But don't we see the grace of God moving in this man's life to bring him out of this bondage, to bring him out of this line of thought, and saves him. And then makes him a prominent leader in the church at Antioch. Then we find Saul, the former ex-terrorist, the Pharisee, whose life mission was to murder and persecute Christians. A man that was radically saved on the road to Damascus when he had an impersonal encounter with Jesus Christ. With this type of integration, having Greeks, Romans, barbarians, slaves, and free persons of the Roman world, they could say, the gospel is for you. They could say, the gospel is for you. Because they were a perfect picture of what we find when we read the Bible. The gospel of Jesus Christ has no boundaries. It does not care what skin color you have. does not care what age you are, does not care how educated or how uneducated you are, does not care about how much wealth you have. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone. And they were unified by Jesus Christ. Church at Antioch was completely sold out for the gospel. This brings me to my first main thing that I want you to pull out of this text, that I want you to hear. A church that is serious about the Great Commission will be serious about seeking God's direction for their lives. Always moving forward. Always worshiping. Verses 2 and 3. As they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to." Then after they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them off. I believe that all too often we could come to this text and the only thing we'll pull out of it is we need to fast, we need to pray, and we need to worship. And then God will speak to us. Although this is true, we do need to do those things. One of my personal goals this semester, the interns and the staff here, we want to think through what are some personal things in our own lives that we want to better. And for me, it's my prayer life. My prayer life oftentimes is lacking, and I need to do those things better. I need to take time to communicate with God. Although this is true, I don't believe that this is the only thing Dr. Luke would have wanted us to pull out of this passage. By only pulling out these truths, we are in danger of finding ourselves in this, let's just sit here and see what God has for us to do next. This maintenance mode. This is not what the book of Acts is about. Just as the flag flies on the soldier's arm, and as we carried into battle, always moving forward, never stopping, I submit to you that this passage is telling us that as the church of Christ, we are to continually be looking to move forward. Because here's the deal. This is the type of characteristic that Jesus shows us, and he shows the church. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." He is on a search and save rescue, search and save mission. He's not on a search and destroy mission. His mission is to seek and save the lost. This type of characteristic is a consistent moving forward characteristic. The church at Antioch was always thinking about the mission of God. Listen, God is not a passive God. He is not aloof. God is not in maintenance mode ever. Ever. God is energetic. He is moving and on a mission. This mission is to seek and save the lost. The believers in Antioch were there fervently worshiping God and fervently listening to what God was going to do for them next. I believe that they were sitting there and they were looking around at each other. Who's next? Where are we going? They weren't sitting there thinking about, well, what about this issue over here? We've got to take care of this issue in church. What about this new event over here? We could, you know, let's do this. What are we going to have for lunch today when we get done? They were looking fervently towards what are you calling us to do next, God? I'm convinced that the book of Acts is given to the church so that we never fall into this maintenance mode. The book of Acts is about mission, not maintenance. The very word mission implies that there is an action taking place to achieve some objective. God's mission is to seek and save the lost. So in verse 2, we'll take a quick note at this. God is calling out the two most gifted people in the congregation. This is kind of a side note, something that I kind of draw out of this. Barnabas and Saul. This was likely a very hard thing for this church to do. Many people in our churches today and our religious kind of sphere think that the most gifted people are to be teaching in seminaries. They're to be teaching our people. And then the most gifted people are to be pastoring our big churches, and the little less gifted people are to be pastoring the little bit smaller churches. And the less gifted person, that's the person we really don't need here, so we're going to send them out. We're going to send them out to the world. They're going to be our missionaries. That's not what I see here. God is calling out the two most gifted people in the entire congregation to go out into the world. Verses 4 and 5. Being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they came down to Seleucia. And from there, they sailed to Cyprus. Arriving in Salamis, they proclaimed God's message in the Jewish synagogues. They also had John as their assistant. It's important here that we take a note to see that the Spirit is not merely calling Barnabas and Saul and then kind of stepping aside so that they can do the Lord's work. On the contrary, the Spirit is going with them along the way. We have to understand that in order for our churches to be successful in our missions, we have to understand that it's going to be the Lord's work. It's not going to be our work. If we try to do it in our own strength, nothing will happen. Look at Pentecost. If the Spirit had not intervened with what Peter was doing, he would have just offended those people, the same people who crucified our Lord Jesus Christ. More than likely, they probably would have killed him and crucified him too. But that's not what we see. Jesus promised in the book of Acts, the beginning of Acts, before he came up, that they will receive the power from the Holy Spirit. His work would have been futile if the Holy Spirit did not intervene. So if we pray for anything at all, we have to pray that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to. It's imperative. The Spirit from within us makes us cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit moving within our lives is driving us to seek and save the lost. It's not us that's doing those things. It's the Spirit working within us. Without the Spirit in our lives, we are nothing. Verses 6 and 7. When they had gone through the whole island of Paphos, they came across a sorcerer, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear God's message. These two verses, they introduce us to an unbelievable opportunity. And serious opposition. What's so unbelievable about this opportunity? Well, the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, was more like a governor to that region. He would have been chosen to go in and govern that region, which means he was likely the most powerful man there at that time. Now, I don't think this is by coincidence. Nor do I think this happened by accident. They weren't just, oh, there's a man over there. Let's see if we can go see him. I believe that Barnabas and Saul and John were there. They realized that this man is the most powerful man here. So let's pray that God would open a door of opportunity for us to talk to him. Let's pray for an opportunity to reach this man. I think God answered that prayer. I don't think it was he was interested. I think God reached out. The Spirit was already starting to move in this man's life and made him desire to hear the gospel, to hear the truth. Verse 8, but Elymas, the sorcerer, which is how the name is translated, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. This reminds us of my next main thing that I want you to see in this text. Believers in these churches, in these type of churches that are always looking forward, always on the move, always looking to find ways to serve God. The churches that are on a mission to seek and save the lost. They will see opposition, and they must stand up to that opposition. Genesis chapter 3. What happens in Genesis chapter 3? Satan has a plot to destroy this perfect union that Adam and Eve have with God. Coming to the Garden of Eden to tempt Eve and undermine Adam's authority and responsibility. I can assure you that as you take a stance towards moving with God, you will see opposition. If you're committed to not be in this maintenance mode, Satan will find a way to undermine your commitment to be on mission. And he will attempt to bring you down. He will find a way to make you grow in bitterness because you haven't been asked to preach or to teach a particular Sunday school class. Or he'll make you grow in embitterment towards the type of music that we have in our services, saying, it's just too traditional. It's not enough contemporary music. Or, it's just too contemporary. There's not enough hymns. This sense of bitterness grows in. This nitpicking happens. That's not what's happening in Antioch. That's not what's happening with Barnabas and Saul. They're not looking at each other's differences. They're not looking at these little heart issues. They're looking towards the mission of God, which is to seek and save the lost. We find ourselves in a position, if we're not careful, we're no longer thinking about the Great Commission. We're thinking about ourselves. It may not be someone, it may be something. It may be materialism in our lives, or even an illness. You will have your own Elymas in your own life. your very own Elimus, who's there to discourage you and to turn you away from God's design for your life and his mission. Paul, with his confidence in the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, gives him the courage and the ability to confront this opposition. We'll read in verses 9 through 11. Then Saul, also called Paul, notice the change, filled with the Holy Spirit, stared straight at the sorcerer and said, "You son of the devil, full of all deceit and all fraud, enemy of all righteousness, won't you ever stop perverting the straight paths of the Lord? Now look, the Lord's hand is against you. You are going to be blind. You will not see the sun for a time." Suddenly a mist and darkness fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Paul rebukes Elimus and reminds that there is a straight path. God's straight path is what? To seek and save the lost. He's on a mission. And this mission cannot be stopped. So, we see the result of what happens in verse 12. Then the proconsul, seeing what had happened, believed and was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. This was amazing. This is amazing. Remember, God is on a mission. He has a straight path. He's not veering from side to side. He was seeking after the soul of this proconsul. There was nothing that was going to stand in his way. God does not say, "Excuse me, Elimus, I've got some work to do," stepping around him. No, he steps on him. He walks straight through him. God takes the Elimuses in our lives and the Bar-Jesuses in and around our churches, and he uses them to get where he is going. If you want to be used wrongly by God, resist him. He'll use you. He'll use you to get where he's going. Just like Judas. C.S. Lewis said, "We will all glorify God somehow. But it makes a difference if we're used to glorify him like Judas or like John." Don't be used by God as a stepping stone under his feet to get where he is going. Be like Barnabas and Paul and John. How will you be used in the work Vine Street Baptist Church is doing to seek and save the lost? How will you be used? Will you be a stepping stone for God? Will you be on a mission? Will you be on a mission to reach the lost? In closing, I think about William Carey, the great Baptist missionary to India around 1793, early 1790s, faced persecution by the Danish East India Trading Company. They didn't want them interfering with what was happening there. He lost two wives, two daughters, and a son. He had opposition coming from every angle. But he endured. He pushed forward. Because he saw that God was on a mission. He didn't choose to be a stepping stone for God to just blast right through him. William Carey endured and worked for 7 years before he saw his first convert. 7 years he worked before he saw the first person come to faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Do you have that type of endurance to push through? Do you have that type of endurance to, no matter what happens, family members die, illnesses come, Elimus is in your life telling you, don't do that. You know, it's probably not a good idea. He was committed to the mission of God. Through power that was given by the Holy Spirit and his persistent desire to seek after the desires of God, he became what is known as the father of the modern mission era. So, by way of application, don't be in maintenance mode. Always be looking and on a mission to do God's work. Don't wait for someone else to come along. Maybe that means you stretch yourself a little bit financially in your giving this year. Maybe it means you go on a short-term mission trip. Maybe it means that you answer the call to go somewhere for the rest of your life. Maybe that means you go next door to share the gospel with your neighbor. Be on the move, because God is on the move. Because I can assure you that God is on the move. He's not waiting on you. Second, by way of application, when you take this sort of position and direction in your life, you will see opposition. It's inevitable that there will be people, circumstances, and situations that arise in opposition against the type of mentality and commitment that you will show towards the gospel and the Great Commission. Elimuses that try to stand in the way of the Lord and the people he places in the churches to lead. They stand directly in the paths of the faith. Faith in the triumphant, sovereign, omnipotent God. Elimuses with their little squeaky, negative, pessimistic, unsure, indecisive voices saying, oh no, we can't change that. We've been doing that forever. So what's it going to be, church? Are we going to have a mentality like Barnabas and Saul? One that is hungry? One that is seeking to and desiring to do the Lord's work? Or are we going to be the Elimus of the church? Are we going to be the person that stands in the way of what's happening? For someone here, it's maybe the first time you even hear these words. I'm here today to tell you that the gospel is for you. It is for me. We oftentimes think about what's happening here as this distant story, this distant thing that happened. Oh yeah, Jesus came and he lived this perfect life and he was crucified. I can't believe those Jews would do such a thing. The Bible says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have to see that we too were there. It was us that nailed Jesus on the cross. We were there plotting, scheming. But guess what? The gospel. The gospel prevailed. Jesus Christ conquered death. He conquered the grave. Why? Because he loves you. Christ is on a mission to seek and save the lost. So, this morning, if you've never confessed your sins before God, and repented of them, and followed, and trusted in faith in Jesus Christ, I'm calling you to do that this morning. Be on a mission, church. Don't be the Elymas. Don't be looking to disturb God's mission. Because I can assure you, He will trample the Elymas. God's mission cannot be stopped. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you and we praise you, Father, because you are gracious and you are merciful. Where we have sinned and failed you, your grace forgives us. And by your grace, you draw us to yourself. Father, we pray now that you would fill this church with the Holy Spirit. You would pray that you would fill each believer with the Holy Spirit so that we too could have your desires. The desire to seek and save the lost. The desire to be on a mission for you. To be on a mission for the unreached. We pray that right now you would move within our hearts, bring us closer to your Son, conform us more into his image. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a time of invitation. During this time, if God is calling you to be on a mission, take that time to pray about it. Maybe where you